that both have a positive meaning and a negative meaning. In other words, they have opposite meaning sometimes. You know, like the word bad, right? And so Friday night we had a raccoon stuck in our garage and he did his thing all over our cars and that was a bad thing. Okay? But Michael Jackson back in the 80s would remind you that the word bad could mean that you're just awesome, wonderful, and just this most amazing guy, right? Hee hee! And, I mean, you are a bad mamma jamma, or whatever that might mean. Or a word like sick, okay? Now, someone could be ill or sick, but if you watched LeBron James track down Andre Iguodala and block his shot in the final minute of the finals to win the game for the Cleveland Cavaliers, you would say that that is the sickest block you've ever seen in your entire life. Can I get an amen from some Cavalier fans in here today? All right. Woo! So you can have these words that just have opposite meanings, like the word ridiculous. When we were camping in Mohican State Park a week ago, and I heard Nancy did an awesome job, Pastor Nancy did on Sunday. Thank you so much for allowing our family to get away and experience some fun. We would go to the State Park Commissary there, and they would have ice cream. For $2, you'd get the small. Well, for $2, you would basically get that entire 5-gallon bucket of ice cream, stick a cone on it, and turn it over. I mean, this one lady, she put mounds and mounds of ice cream on it every single time, and it was the same girl I'd go to, and she was the same one that I started calling her Scoops. I mean, she just put a mountain of ice cream on there, and it was kind of an awkward moment by the end of the weekend, because my in-laws came down. And the girls were talking about this lady that just gives us great ice cream, and she's always the one that serves Dad. And, you know, Aaron's always there with me. I think my father-in-law asked me when we went up there, so is your lady friend going to be there and give you a scoop of ice cream? That's bad. You can't listen. You know how rumors start. Listen, I love my wife with all my dear hearts, okay? But she was just hooking me up with ice cream all week long. It was ridiculous. It was ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. And so there's these moments where the word ridiculous can be a good thing, it can be a challenging thing, but we're talking about a ridiculous faith, an amazingly ridiculous faith. And we're going to look at the story of Elisha, the prophet Elisha. Now, there's an Elijah, and there's a prophet Elijah. And Elijah passed the mantle off to Elisha, and we're going to see that in a moment. But Elijah, the guy who was kind of the coach, was just this amazing guy who had a bold and a daring and an amazing faith in his life, and he passed it on to Elisha. Now, Elisha wound up being one of the prophets that performed some of the most miracles you'll ever see in Scripture, probably second only to Jesus Christ himself in the New Testament. What you have to understand about Elisha is he was an ordinary person. He didn't come from royalty. He wasn't a priest or a priestly family that he came from. He basically lived on the family farm. And when God calls him to do an incredible thing and work in his life, he's right there on the family farm, and we're going to see that too. But understand the context of what he was in this time. It would have been 9th century BC, and the nation of Israel was divided, and there was tension, and there was fracturing, unlike our nation today. It's amazing how God's word speaks to us years and years later. We live in a nation of fracture. We live in a nation of pain. We live in a nation where we're wondering what color someone stands for, whether they're white or black or blue. You know, I mean, we throw out all these racial conversations and tensions, and people want to place blame, and people are angry, and we're harming one another, and it's just crazy. And we're watching people slowly go insane in their minds about people. Ultimately, the only answer is Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here as a church. I want you to come back out tonight at 6 o'clock, and we'll talk a little bit more about our nation and how God can grow our nation to continue to embrace again godly principles in our hearts. And it starts with the local church. It doesn't start with our politicians. It starts with us. It starts with us. Come back out at 6 o'clock, and we'll talk more about that. But this is the situation he was in the 9th century B.C. People were worshiping the false god Baal, and now you insert this man of faith, Elisha. We're looking at this story today in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, and we're going to look at a couple of stories the next few weeks. It's going to be awesome. So Elisha went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he sent out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So Elisha Elisha is living in this job day after day. He's working the family farm. He's running the plow. And I wonder, you know, how monotonous that had to be for him. Now, we have farmers in our congregation. We had farmers in previous congregations I've served. Praise be to God. But for Elisha in this moment, I mean, it had to be extremely monotonous. I mean, he's working behind oxen every single day. So what do you think the smells are working behind an oxen, the smells of oxen residue? And aren't quite pleasant. What do you think the views are working behind an oxen every single day? Well, you have oxen tail, oxen rears, oxen behind. I mean, whatever you might want to think or just come up with in your mind. He is staring at the rear ends of oxen for hours on end every single day. And I have to believe in his work, in his mind, in that moment, it had to feel a little bit monotonous when you think of the sights and the smells and the sounds that he was experiencing every single day. And maybe you feel a little bit like Elisha. I mean, maybe you're not specifically or exactly staring at oxen rear ends every single day, but the thing that you do or the responsibilities you have or the job that you're in, you feel that sense of monotony that maybe Elisha might have experienced in that moment. Am I talking to some of the right people here today? And it just seems like it's day in and day out. Maybe you're a salesperson, and every single day you go in and you got to make the sale, and by the end of the week you have to meet the quota. And at the end of the week, hopefully you meet the quota, and then you wake up on Monday morning and it starts all over again. You know, maybe you're a student, and it just seems like every single day you're studying and working and wondering where the money's going to come from, and then the next day it's the same thing, studying and working and wondering where the money's going to come from. Or maybe you might find yourself as a parent, and you're staring at dirty diapers every single day. You're staring at laundry and dishwashers every single day, and you're just wondering, is there something more? Is this monotonous moment where we wonder if anything can come out of that moment? Now, what we have to understand about Elisha is something very important. He was faithful in his task. Even though it was monotonous and even though it was something maybe he didn't want to do, he was faithful in his task. And when God's people are faithful, even in the midst of monotony or in the midst of things they don't like to do, God shows up in amazing ways. And this is exactly the context in which God shows up big time in Elisha's life when he sends him Elijah, the prophet, to pass his mantle to him, to raise him up as a leader, to do amazing things. So if you're living in a life of monotony where you wonder if the dream is still alive, where you wonder if things can ever grow or get better, if things could be different, in Jesus Christ they always can, according to God. According to God. So don't get stuck in those ruts. Let's go back to verse 19 in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And it says, Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, what in the world could that mean? Because as soon as he threw his cloak around him, Elisha gets all crazy. He goes back to his parents. He kisses them and hugs them. He starts burning cows. I got that out of order. He's burning plows, slaughtering cows, okay? He's burning plows and slaughtering cows, and he just kind of gets all ridiculous. And so what was this extreme moment? What did it mean when Elijah put his cloak on Elisha? Well, it was the passing of the mantle of leadership. It was saying, God has covered me with this cloak. God has been with me. He's guided me. He's used me to perform miracles, and I've been covered by all of that. And now I'm taking this covering, and I'm putting it on you. I want to be your mentor. I want to be your guide. Would you be my student, and would you allow me to coach you? And so there was this transition of amazing God power between the two of them, and it caused Elisha to say, this is a big deal. This is a big deal, and I'm ready to go. So let's glean two principles with the rest of our time here today of a ridiculous commitment, of a ridiculous faith, a ridiculous commitment of a ridiculous faith as this ordinary man responds to God's extraordinary call. And here's the first one. Here's the first one. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Now, you can write that down in your notes in front of you, or if you want to get on your Bible apps, you can go to the YouVersion Bible app on your smartphone and go to events, and you can find electronic notes there. See, when God calls you, you don't need to understand all of the details. So go back to verse 20, as we looked at it earlier. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Now, here's the amazing thing. Notice he left his oxen, and he got hugs and kisses, and then he goes. He didn't have to pray about it. What we see is he didn't get out a list of pros and cons. He didn't go see a counselor. He didn't spend weeks and months hemming and hawing over whether he should do this or not. And while we're a praying church, we believe in the power of prayer. It's one of our core values. We're going to pray about anything and everything. We're going to pray all day long. Oftentimes, it's easy for Christ followers to use prayer as a crutch to escape doing what God has already called us to do. Am I talking to some of the right folk here today? You know, we feel the nudge of God in our life. We know we ought to do a thing. And so what we do in order to put off that thing because it's going to cause too much pain, discomfort, or too many changes or frustrations in our life, it's going to be too hard, then we go to God and say, oh, God, is this really what you want me to do? And so we kind of stall when it comes to God's call in our life. But what God says in this moment through Elisha is when God calls us to do a thing, there's moments where we may not even need to pray about it. We just need to obey immediately. And that's exactly what Elisha does. And when we look into our future is as sketchy as it's ever been in our nation and in our world. And even in our own lives as we experience trials and calamities and struggles. And what we need to be is in our life is we need to be planners. We need to plan at our future. We need to plan tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. But we also have to have a certain amount of spiritual flexibility in our life so that when God does bring an opportunity before us to call us out to do a thing, that we're ready to do that thing. What that means is that we need to create some kind of margin in our life. We need margin when it comes to answering the call of God in our life. We need margin in our life. We need margin in our own personal leadership. We need margin in our church experiences. We need margin of time. We need margin of finances. We need margin of family. So that we're able to jump when God says go, that we're able to go when God says jump, and there's this divine opportunity that he has for us. Nancy mentioned a couple things about ERTs, emergency response teams. Now, you can pre-plan to be trained for natural disasters, but you don't know exactly when that natural disaster is going to be. So when it comes, we have to be able to have margin to be able to go to Logan, Ohio and help a lady with the roof, or to go to West Virginia and help people dig out. And when we're able to do that, isn't it amazing the freedom that it gives God to use us to do all the more in our life for the kingdom of God and in his name. And this is exactly what God is doing with Elisha. I mean, when you look throughout Scripture, you see a God who is constantly using just one word to call people to go and do his work. Because we want the details when God calls us to go, don't we? But like in A Few Good Men, God tells us we can't handle the details. You can't handle the details, because if we had all the details about what God is calling us to do, we wouldn't show up. I mean, we wouldn't go, because there's just too much for our human mind and our human heart to be able to grasp a hold of. And so oftentimes when we're called by God, there is going to be this kind of strategically vagueness about what it is that God's calling us to do. And it might be a simple sign that God's calling us to do a thing. But when you look in Scripture, you see God using one word all of the time. Remember back in January when we were called to name one word in our life that would guide our 2016, and God oftentimes just wants to simplify things. And he's doing the same thing right now. God gives us this one word. This one word. And for Peter, when he was walking on, when he saw Jesus walking on water, and Jesus was coming to him walking on water, Peter calls out to him, "If it is you, call me out to come to you." And I imagine the disciples were thinking, this guy is ridiculous. And remember, then Peter hears the word from Jesus, and Jesus says one word. He says, "Come." And because of that one word, Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water and experienced and displayed a ridiculous faith. You know, there's one word given to Moses, and it was the same word that was given to Abraham in the Old Testament, and that is go. Now, Moses had all kinds of excuses when God called him to go through the burning bush, to go to Pharaoh and tell him, hey, God says, let my people go to rescue the Israelites. He had excuses like, I'm a stutterer. Who's my authority? What do I say when he asks me who I am? You know, God, I don't know that I can do this. Send somebody else to do this. All kinds of things we do when we're kind of trying to pray about something we know that God's calling us to do. But in this instance, we see Elisha, when he gets this one word, invited to have this cloak put over his shoulders to be in this new mantle of leadership, he goes straight for his parents to say goodbye. He burns the plows and he slaughters the cows. So maybe you're in a job where you're struggling and you hear stay. And you obey and you stay. Maybe you have a health situation going on right now and it's not looking too good, but you hear one word from God that just says trust, and you're going to hold on to that one word of trust. Maybe you have ideas about a business or a ministry or a book or this new thing, and you're thinking, how in the world am I going to do this? And all you hear from God is to start, is to just simply start. And you've been hanging around church and you're starting to grow a little bit, but you're still just kind of in that observation mode and not really involved in things. And God's telling you to commit, get involved, to serve, or maybe one word, to give, or whatever it might be. And you get involved or you start giving or you increase in those things because you hear that one word from God. Even though you don't have the details, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't have the time, I don't have the resources. But God just simply says to you as you're praying about your family's future, he says to you, maybe one word is adopt. Maybe one word for you is foster. And you hear that one word, and you don't know if it's supposed to be a boy or a girl. You don't know if it's supposed to be with Muskingum County Children's Services or international adoption or what group you're going to go with. But you say to God, I don't understand. I don't know exactly what I need to do, but I know I need to do this one thing, and I'm going to obey. That's what we learn and we hear from when it comes to Elisha. Elisha calls us, calls out to us to obey God when he calls. I remember in 1994, I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ at The Ohio State University, and they were going on summertime mission projects, and it was called projects. They were in Ocean City, New Jersey. There's some out in California and Texas and Michigan, and they'd always go to resort areas because that was a great place to reach a lot of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so on these projects, we're taught to share our faith. On these projects, we're taught leadership. We're taught how to lead a Bible study, how to raise up a campus movement, a campus ministry back in our home campuses. And I remember just getting the call from God that I should go, but ignoring it in the summer of 1993, and finally deciding to go in 1994, and my hang-up was it was my entire summer. You know, I didn't know where I was going to get the financial resources. I didn't know where I was going to get the time. I wanted some of my own summer. I was uncertain. It was places I've never been before. I was fearful. It was going into the unfamiliar. But finally in 1994, I didn't have all the answers. I didn't have too many answers at all, and I just said yes to God. And I remember by saying that one yes to God when he told me to go, all the things that have followed. God raised me up and built in me leadership capacity for God's work of ministry. I went back in 1995. I met my wife, Erin, and we have just had an amazing relationship ever since. 20 years of marriage as a result of that. I got a full-time call into ministry because of it. I stand before you today with the ability to be able to preach and to help us understand God's word as a result of my encounters and experiences on Summer Project and in Campus Crusade for Christ. And all of this, my whole life today, is as a result of saying yes in that moment to God's call. I didn't have the details, but he's given some of them to me now. And this is what happens when we say yes, when God calls us to do a thing, even though we may not have the details. So you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. And this is what Elisha is displaying to us. And going on to the second and final point, those God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. When we're looking at principles of ridiculous commitment and faith, Elisha shows us that those God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. In 1 Kings, let's go back to verse 21. It says, so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment, took to cook the meat, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Let's just be honest here. Let's understand this for a moment. These oxen are his livelihood. And not only are these oxen his livelihood, but they're responsible to his parents' farm. They're probably not even his. His parents probably own them. And he goes and he slaughters the cows or slaughters the oxen. And then he takes the plow and he burns the plow. Now, you might not think, well, a plow's not that big of a deal. Well, a plow today, as it was back then, would today be a modern-day John Deere tractor. And who would set fire to a John Deere tractor? That costs hundreds of thousands of dollars in some cases. But he burns the plows and he slaughters the oxen. And so as a matter of fact, he hears the call from God. And when he hears the call from God, what does he do? He slaughters the cows, he burns the plows, and he cooks some steaks over the fire for his buddies. Now, if that's not ridiculous and radical, I got to believe his friends were scratching their head and looking at this guy and saying to their neighbor, this guy's lost it. Where is he going to go? What is he going to do? What is he going to do? Because in essence, what Elijah is doing in this moment, or actually Elijah is leading Elisha to do, is to say, hey, listen, I want you to follow me. And Elisha's response is, okay, I think I'll slaughter my cows and I'll burn some plows. Now that seems like an absolutely ridiculous, ridiculous faith. But what he's saying here inherently is, listen, I want you to know that there is no plan B, because I've heard the call of God, and that is only plan A for me. And so I'm going to burn the boat, I'm going to burn the bridge, I'm going to burn the plows. You know, this whole idea of, you know, this idea of burning bridges or burning boats kind of originates from Cortez, a Spanish conquistador in 1519, and he wanted to see some Aztec treasure, and he lands on the Yucatan Peninsula, and he just orders the burning of the ships because there was no returning. There was no returning without the gold. There was no plan B, only plan A. And we see an amazing faithfulness on the part of Elisha when he says, hey, listen, I want to follow God. And if I'm going to follow God, I'm going to burn these plows because I'm never going back. There is no plan B. You know, if I don't burn the plows, I might look at them. If I don't slaughter the cows, I might look at them and say later, I need them. And they're going to be a temptation for me to pull back from what it is that God wants me to do. It happens throughout Scripture. Remember Peter left his fishing career behind? And he went when Jesus called him to follow, and he left it all behind. He left family behind. He left his business behind. He left his fishing career behind, and he went and followed Jesus. He killed the cows, and he burnt the plows. So contextualize this in your life. you know, maybe it means that you have a comfortable job right now and God may be calling you to something different. Or maybe you're just living in comfortable means and God is calling you to something different. Or maybe he's calling you to sell a house, or maybe he's calling you to leave that comfortable neighborhood and maybe into a more struggling neighborhood to be a blessing or to be a presence. I don't know what it is. And all that sounds ridiculous, but that's the kind of faith we're talking about. We're talking about a ridiculous kind of faith that God can call us to do. And when you look at Elisha and you look at Scripture, you see all of this stuff that was left behind in order to be able to follow God because they were given one word. And that is absolutely, without a doubt, a plow-burning faith. And as a dad, I'm constantly with my kids saying, hey, listen, this is great, but you need to make sure you get a plan B and a plan C. You know, I hear about this, but what if that doesn't work out? You always need to make sure you got something in your back pocket to care for. You know, I know this, you know, that's great, you know, kids, this following God thing and all that, but, you know, make sure you've got something to back you up. I remember, you know, earlier this year when Tana was first talking to us about transferring from Ohio State Newark campus to going to Muskingum College, and she was really getting serious about it and we didn't really have everything lined up, but she was working on it and we didn't have answers around finances or how this was going to work. And I remember saying to her, I said, well, maybe you ought to have a plan B. I mean, maybe you ought to register for classes in the fall at Ohio State just in case things don't work out. And what I got back from her was basically the equivalent of saying, no, Dad, I'm burning the plows. I feel God calling me there. I'm ready to go. And she's preaching to her preacher dad about this idea of having a plow burning faith. And you know what? We didn't have all the answers and the details then, but as she said yes to God's call and going to Muskingum College this fall, God has worked out the details in the process, and it's been amazing, amazing to watch. I remember when I walked into the office of Vincent Metal Goods when I was working in Springboro, Ohio, right out of college as a sales representative there, and I said to them, you know what? I need to quit my job. I'm feeling the call of God to go into full-time ministry, and my wife and I were moving to Kentucky. I'm going to attend seminary there at Asbury Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky, and that's what we're going to do, and we're going to be leaving in a couple of weeks. And I remember walking in that office realizing that I'm about to burn some plows, because if this doesn't work out, I can't about the 6 months say, can I get my job back? We're struggling financially. I'm going to school. My wife's trying to make ends meet for us. Can I get my job back? And there was this amazing moment of faith where I realized I didn't have all the details in mind, but God uses the most, the ones that God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. And God created some margin for us to be able to make some of those choices and decisions. So how does that translate for you on a day like today? You know, some of you are in need of burning some plows, and it means, you know, letting go of some sin in your life, and you need to burn that sin that's holding you back from answering God's call, or maybe there's doubt in your life, and you need to allow God to burn that off, or maybe you're just too busy to serve God, and God needs to burn off some of your schedule so you can have some margin to do what God's calling you to do, or you're in a relationship that's holding you back, and God wants to burn that plow. The bottom line is, when God calls us, we can't let anything hold us back from what it is that God's calling us to do. Because those that God uses the most are those that hold on to the least. And a lot of us have spiritual Linus blankies from Peanuts, Charlie Brown. A lot of us have spiritual Linus blankies, things that bring us comfort that we're just not ready to let go of. But God is calling us to possibly let go of that thing in order to be able to answer the future calling that God has for us. To step towards your destiny, you have to step away from your security often. In order to step towards your God destiny, you have to step away from your security. And so today you might feel like you're staring at oxen rear ends and you're in this monotonous moment, but if you remain faithful, that might just be the exact place that God calls you out of to do something new in your life and incredible for the kingdom of God that you may have never possibly fathomed. You will need a ridiculous faith to go, but it's going to be a great and amazing ride. Here are a couple of quick action steps for you. Number one, stay faithful. If you're in a moment of monotony or struggle, stay faithful to it and watch what God does. Number two, create some margin in your life. Take an opportunity to free up space financially with your time, whatever it might be, with sin in your life or challenges or struggles so that God can move. And number three, obey the one word. When God calls, you go. And oh, fourth and finally, today is a day to start burning some plows. To start burning some plows. Now, before I say that, I want to be careful to make sure you hear God's word. If it's God's word, that's great. But make sure it is God's word, because you might be in a lousy job right now and you say, hey, the pastor said I can go home and tell my boss to take this job and place it somewhere. And I can also burn the building down at the same time. That is not what we're talking about here. Okay? We're talking about hearing from God. And when God speaks into our life, it's ready for us to go and to burn some plows along the way. Praise be to God. Amen.